John 20, verses 1 through 31. That entire chapter will be our text today. For those who are not here regularly, we have been working through John, and I slowed the pace down to a really slow pace that I might arrive at John 20 on this very morning. We have taken a step-by-step look at all the different aspects of Christ's passion, of his trial, his death, his being placed in the tomb, which is where we left it last time. And now we turn to John 20. I will read the whole chapter. This is God's word. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand that the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's our prayer this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Paul wrote a few years, perhaps a couple of decades later, I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that is, Simon Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. This is from 1 Corinthians 15. They were... This church in Corinth was having trouble, wondering, having different things floating around about the resurrection. And Paul says to them, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching's in vain. In fact, if the dead are not raised, you remain in your sins. The resurrection means everything. It vindicates Christ Jesus, that he was not, in fact, guilty. God saw him as innocent. We're told he's raised for our justification. And as we're just going to take a brief look at each episode in this chapter. We're going to come back to this chapter next week at some of the finer points. Today we're simply going to consider that this resurrection of Christ is the immutable fact upon which our faith is based. And we'll just take a quick look at each of these episodes through that day and over to the next Lord's Day as different people, different groups here, as John tells it, come to believe. Well, first, in verses 1 through 10, or 1 through 9, John takes a step of faith, and he believes Jesus. So the first day of the week, we're told that over and over, preparing us for the fact that our day of worship is going to transform from Saturday to Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day that he arose. But we're told that first day of the week, which would have been the third day inclusive from Friday, from when Jesus was crucified, having gone through that dark, cold, quiet Saturday, now it's the first day of the week. And they come to the tomb, and it appears they're not expecting a resurrection. They hadn't believed yet. They hadn't understood yet. We're told Mary Magdalene first goes and finds that the stone's taken away from the tomb. That's verse 1. She runs back and goes to Simon Peter and the other disciple, very likely John, the one writing this book, and tells them. Now, they might have expected a grave robbery, actually. That was fairly common. Those spices would have been very expensive. Those cloths Jesus was wrapping would have been very expensive. Perhaps that's what they think. She runs to get there. And then we're told in verse 4, they come running together. Now, John doesn't mind about adding the fact that he outruns Peter. Maybe they had another race later on. He got a second opportunity. He outruns him. Notice the details. Nobody made this up. All the details throughout these four little sections. They get there, and they, of course, Peter, as you would expect, he jumps right in into this tomb early in the morning. That's verse 6. And we're told what he sees. He sees the linen cloth lying there. Verse 7, the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying there, but folded in a place by itself. And then John goes in. These are vivid descriptions. Now, there's a little, on one level, and I'll mention two different ways that they take this face cloth. Either way, it works in the way that the words are translated. But They see the cloths lying there, it appears, as they had been 2 days before. On Friday, when Joseph and Nicodemus laid him there, it appears he just sort of came right through them, like a cocoon. He emerges. He gives the detail of his face cloth. Now, there's two different ways this can be taken. Again, neither one really matters. Either one works. It would have been wrapped around his head to hold his chin together. Of course, a dead body. That's how they would have done it. It appears with this roll, it may have just been still laying there. It's just as if his face had just come right out of it. Others take it to mean that it was very neatly rolled and displaced there. But either way, no grave robber has been in this tomb. The power of God has taken place in this tomb. And so we're told, John giving us these vivid descriptions. Again, the other disciple. Look at verse 8. He also went in. He saw and he believed. Now, he didn't see Jesus. He saw the empty tomb. We're told, and I think he anticipates us. We don't see the physical Jesus, his glorified body here among us. We live by faith. And John, we're told, it says he sees these cloths laying there as they were before, and he believes. He believes. He takes a step of faith. He thinks Jesus was right. He's alive. Now he says, you know what? We didn't understand yet the scripture, verse 9. We didn't understand. We were still learning that he must rise from the dead. And Jesus, as you know, over the next 40 days, if you look back in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each gives us different parts of that time. He's going to teach them. He's going to finish his school of theology so they can teach us the school of theology through the scripture, the witness. But here, John, he believes. The disciple whom Jesus loved believes. And just as a side note, this is a side note, but it's still worth saying. God, never let anyone tell you that women are not lifted up in the scripture and by the Lord and by the church. Mary, our first witness is Mary, and we're going to get to her in the next section. Mary's the first one. We're told about these women. God lifts up women. God sees the value of females. But at the same time, in Jewish culture, there's another little note for us to notice. Two men have seen this, and Peter and John could go and could testify in court. And their testimony would be valid, but the two of them have now seen this. John takes a step of faith and believes. Number two, verses 10 to 18 or 11 to 18, hearing him call her by name, Mary recognizes Jesus. Now, verse 10 tells us the disciples went back to their homes. We can't totally imagine what it was like. That just seems, I don't know, peculiar, maybe. They go back home. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Now, I just want to remind you something about Mary. She was the last one to leave the tomb. To leave the cross on Good Friday. She's the first one there on Sunday morning. We're told in other places that Mary had once had seven demons from which Jesus released her. She knew the power of God. She knew what it was like to be, well, living for the devil, I guess you could say, and what it meant to be changed and to be made new and to be called by Jesus. She was forgiven much, and she loved much, and there she was, the last to leave and the first to get there. She loved her Lord. She doesn't totally understand what's going on, but she loves her Lord. Now, she's there weeping. She sees two angels. There's the power of God. But it's not enough. She's still weeping. This isn't enough to give her consolation. Seeing two angels wasn't enough. They've taken away my Lord, she says in 13. Then Then she turns and she sees someone else standing there. Now, it's often the case here in these early meetings, they don't immediately recognize Jesus. They eventually do. And in her case, it's a wonderful way that this happens. We're told, and I'm going to move on to verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turns and recognizes him. Didn't John teach us back in chapter 10, verses 3 and 4? The good shepherd calls his own sheep by name, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Mary, the good shepherd, says her name. Can you imagine the emotion, that feeling that would have been in the air as he speaks her name? She sees him, she recognizes, she believes. Her anguish and despair are immediately swallowed up by astonishment and delight. The good shepherd called her name. And she believes. She sees him. Do you believe that this tomb is empty? And that our Lord is alive? Has this good news filled you with joy and astonishment? Like it did Mary? Do you share it? Do you share her love of the Lord for all he's done for you? It appears she's so excited she just grabs hold of him, maybe grabs hold of his feet. And there's really nothing, I think, strange or hard to understand here. Some try to make it harder to understand. She's holding on to him. She doesn't understand that he's going to ascend into heaven. He's going to send his Holy Spirit to dwell within all of us who believe. And so he says, hold on. There's more. Some things have to happen here. We're still at work. I haven't gone back to the Father yet. Look, let go of me for now. Go tell the others that I'm ascending. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. I'm ascending to my God. So she goes and she says to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." Mary hears Jesus call her by name. She recognizes the good shepherd, and she does. She obeys. She goes back and tells them, "I've seen the Lord." And then it says, "and the other things he said to her." She gives the message just as he told her to the disciples. So far we have John. He's believed. Mary. She is believed. Number three, our next section. Jesus' presence and his word of peace make them glad. That is, the disciples. Let's turn to 19 to 23. Now, still that same day, it's the evening. They're huddled together now, these interesting events having taken place. They're still afraid. They're afraid of the Jews, those whom called forth for Christ's crucifixion, those who would cast you out of the synagogue for following him. They're afraid. They're not sure what's going to happen now. And so they're hiding behind locked doors. Jesus, in his glorified body, is able, in some sort of miraculous way, with a body. He's not a spirit. He's a body. He appears to them and he stands among them. He speaks, what a wonderful word, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace, shalom. You're reconciled to God. I've arisen. You need not fear man, you fear God. Don't fear man, don't fear the Jews. Peace. Peace be with you. Then what does he do? He shows them his hands and his side. You know, his side, most folks who are crucified wouldn't have their side pierced. This is a further bit of evidence that this is the same body that was hanging on the cross on Friday is now standing among them on Sunday night. Remember, the resurrection is the immutable fact upon which our faith is based. The end of verse 20, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then he says it again, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. When something is said twice in the scripture, it means emphasis. He wants them to know. I've arisen for your justification. Yes, look at my body. I'm fully God and fully man. There was a continuity with that body. It shows the scars. It shows the scar in the side where the soldier pushed the sword into his side, the spear. And they are glad. He's among them. He's shown them. Here I am, just as I said I would be. I've arisen. I'm going to get to that other part of the section next week about what he says to them. Today we're just concentrating on their faith that is awakened. Grief has turned to joy. He's done exactly what he said he would do. He told them that just a few days before in the upper room. He says, you're going to be filled with grief, but wait. The grief will turn to joy. Fourth, we see Thomas. Seeing Jesus and his scars, Thomas believes. Now he goes at pains to tell us, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, he wasn't with them when Jesus came. Many commentators like to speculate, well, why wasn't he with them? You know what? He wasn't with them because God's plan wasn't for him to be with them. Because those like us need a Thomas to encourage us. Thomas says, I need to see him. I need to see this body. I need to see that this Lord, that he's really alive. You say he is, you know what? I want some proof. You know what? Thomas talks straight, doesn't he? I don't really see a need to be terribly hard on Thomas. Jesus wasn't. He talks straight. I really want to see him, guys. Well, verse 26, 8 days later. Now, again, they speak of days inclusively. So this would be Sunday. A week later on Sunday night, they've gathered again for Sunday evening fellowship. This time, Thomas is with them. This time, again, Jesus appears. He stands among them. What does he say again? Peace be with you. You know, Paul starts every single letter with grace and peace. Peace be with you. He goes right up to Thomas, showing that he knew what Thomas had said somehow, because he's the Lord. He says, Thomas, put your finger here in my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Don't disbelieve. Believe, Thomas. We're not told that he even had to do it. He sees him. He hears him. Again, he hears him say his name, doesn't he? My Lord and my God. We needed that confession from one like Thomas. There's the final confession that, in a sense, closes John's story. He has sort of an appendix in chapter 21, but that's it. The Word of God, which was from the beginning, who has come to tabernacle among us. Now Thomas makes a confession. My Lord, my God. Do you like Thomas ever say, you know, I wish I could just see him. I wish I could just touch him. Could I just have his physical presence for a moment? Well, the truth is God's plan is wiser than our plans. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the written word. We have the witness of these, very detailed witness of John, of the apostles, including this episode with Thomas. And that's all we need. Thomas proclaims, "My Lord and my God." When he proclaims that, he's saying, "Well, he's alive. We can count on it. He's alive." Thomas saw him. Doubting Thomas, as they like to call him, he saw him. He proclaims Jesus is alive. But he also proclaims something more. Not only is he alive, he's the Lord. He's God. We can believe him. You know what? If the Word of God and the Holy Spirit applying it to you isn't enough to make you believe, you wouldn't believe even if Jesus' physical body walked in the room anyway. We have all the proof we need. In the words of the Bible, the testimony of the disciples and of these believers. And the last beatitude. Remember the beatitudes, blessed. Blessed are they, blessed are they. That's back in Matthew 5. Listen to this beatitude. What does Jesus say? And this is for us. Verse 29. Look there. Second half of verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. That's us, folks. Blessed are you if you believe that Jesus came, died for your sins, and rose again for your justification. Just like he says to Thomas, I say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. There's no neutrality with Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection. There's no maybes, there's no fence riding. You believe or you don't. May today be the day you believe. This resurrection, it vindicates Christ. He appeared to these apostles. We're told he appeared to 500 at once. He's risen. He's the ruler of God's eternal kingdom. If he rose again from the dead, then we will too. All those who are in him. The same divine power that raised him will raise us and will give us a new life today. And so we tell the world, he is risen. He is risen. Thank you, O risen Savior, for this testimony. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief.